We are in the 13th chapter of Matthew, beginning our study in those parables that are contained in that chapter. I work on and I study these things, and I enjoy them so much, and I want you to enjoy them as I do. And I'm afraid sometimes that I'm maybe congratulating myself here, that I want you to enjoy them so much I ruin them for you. And I know I can do that. How many of you remember your first trip to Glacier National Park? Yeah, several of you do. The awe and the wonder of that, you know? Sometimes people will take us to a place like that, and they'll say, oh, do you see that? Do you see that? Do you understand what this is? All this kind of stuff. And you want to say, just shut up and let me look at it. I'm going to try to shut up today and let you look at it. That's my hope, to just take you into the park and reveal these truths and let you look at them. In this 13th chapter of Matthew, Christ is revealing to us the things of God's kingdom. You understand what a precious opportunity that is? You know, if somehow an announcement was made tonight that at midnight the curtains of the heaven are going to be opened, and for 10 minutes you'll be able to gaze into the throne room of God, I'd stay up late for that, wouldn't you? Jesus is pulling open the curtains and allowing us to gaze upon the things of His kingdom. We talked about this, you know, and how we are in this world but not of this world. Christ has prayed specifically for us that we would keep our attention on the things of God, and that we would not be affected by the things of this world. That our motivations and our activities today would be dominated by what we know of Him and not what we know of this world. And this parable is part and parcel of that revelation. Christ did something strange here. His method itself is revelational. I find it so interesting to see how the Bible is given to us. This multitude of people. Just a little earlier than this was the feeding of the 5,000, which was a count of the men besides the women and children. So when we're talking about multitudes, we're talking about those kinds of numbers here. And He speaks to them in a parable. And the disciples question Him, why did you do that? Why don't you be a little more upfront with them and tell them exactly what you're talking about? Well, I believe Christ orchestrated that event and that quizzicalness on their part to teach them something very specific, which we will look at as we go through this. The kingdom of heaven is an interesting thing. And we need to understand right up front, it is a world, it is a reality that most people will not understand or perceive. There are just texts, too many texts like this, such as, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, where it says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto heaven, and few there be that find it." Few indeed interact with this strange world, the kingdom of God. And when they bump up against it, they're afraid of it. They're afraid of what they don't understand. I have a brother who refuses to fly, just on an airplane, of course. And his wife wanted them to go out to Seattle and get on one of these Alaskan cruises. I don't know how she ever talked him into getting on an airplane to go to Seattle. But I know that she had to drug him to keep him on the airplane. There's just that is an unfamiliar thing. We weren't made to fly. And if you don't understand some things, well, if you have an inquisitive mind about why is this airplane getting up in the air and what's keeping it up here, if you have an inquisitive mind about that, then every little sound that you hear causes you some anxiety. And that's the way my brother is. The airplane takes off and those hatches on the landing gear close. You're used to that, kalunk! Oh! You know? And he goes, the wings are falling off, you know? The next thing you hear is, the flaps are coming up. He's sure the bearings are going out on the motors. And he's just all tensed up and stressed. And then what's worse is, you get up there finally to cruising altitude, and the pilot cuts the engines back. And you can hear that. It sounds like a vacuum cleaner going back there. Uh-oh. The motors quit. We're coming down, you know. Now, I think that if my brother could sit next to a pilot, and he could say, "What's that?" And the pilot could say, "Oh, that's nothing. That's just that's the landing gear coming up. That's the flaps, you know." Well, we're reducing the engine speed here because this aircraft was designed to run cruising at about 40% of maximum power. We don't want to go over speed on this thing, you know, so we're just cutting that back. Oh, okay. I learned something interesting about flying the other day. How many remember the Smothers Brothers? Do you remember that? Of all things, when Aaron was here, he found some of that stuff on YouTube. He was talking about his Lincoln Logs, and it reminded me of a line from Smothers Brothers when I was a kid. It says, "My brother Dickie Smothers, put termites in my Lincoln Logs." And he said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "You don't know about the Smothers Brothers?" You know? So he's got his computer, and he YouTubes up, and we start watching these little clips from Smothers Brothers. And I learned something. Dickie told Tommy that no matter how many frequent flyer miles you get, they don't upgrade you to pilot. So my brother's not going to be a pilot. He's not going to get upgraded. But a pilot is required to have a substantial grasp on the science of flight and the engineering of an airplane. A simple acquaintance with the controls, the throttle, etc., does not qualify him to be a pilot. Flight is an activity in a foreign environment. Activity in the kingdom of heaven is activity in a foreign environment. And Christ is training his men to be employed in the kingdom of heaven. A reality that they are going to have to interrelate with that is going to be confusing, threatening, disappointing, and discouraging at times, and sometimes exhilarating and dangerous. And so they must be taught about the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what he is doing here. We are entering into flight training for the kingdom of heaven. We begin with a lesson as crucial as gravity and lift. It is a fundamental lesson about soteriology and human responsibility. Now, you may think that you can escape the necessity of ground school, and you just want to go right to the pilot seat. Let's get this thing off the ground. Let's learn about flying. And our instructor is saying to us, no, you need to learn some basic things about the principles of how God operates in this matter of salvation and his interrelationship with man and man's responsibility. And I think that one of the primary disclosures in verse 10 through 17, these eight verses, is that our disposition in life and eternity is a result of our personal choices. Now, there are other things to be said, but we begin at that level. Notice this. It's a little threatening, maybe. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why? You know, when there's things done that we don't understand, that is often our response. Why? That can be thought to be a rather arrogant question. Why are you doing that? And in some sense, there was some arrogancy in this question. Because he had just spoken to a huge multitude of people. And if I have the record right and understanding how this is recorded and what's going on, he had spoken all of those parables with absolutely no interpretation. And he left the multitudes walking away scratching their heads saying, well, the first one was a good lesson in agriculture. And it is. But what's the significance of it? Why do you speak to them in parables? The disciples recognized a vagueness in his method. They assumed that a clear disclosure would win these multitudes and the Pharisees, would win their understanding and their allegiance. Lord, if you would just disclose these things to them as clearly as you disclosed it to us, these also would become your faithful followers. We often carry that assumption. How earnestly we work to simplify and clarify and explain the gospel, believing that only a fool would reject it. Lord, give it to them more clear, and they'll accept it, and they'll follow you. That is rooted in some false assumptions that these guys had made. Absolute false assumptions. That they had become followers of Jesus Christ because of their own astuteness and ability to understand. And the Lord is revealing to them that there's more to this picture than they understand. There are some, call it mystery things going on, that of course he as a son of God knew well. They as men of the flesh did not perceive, but he's going to teach them. I say that to say this. They were unaware of personal choices that had been made by these folks and the ensuing consequences. Already, this group of listeners, numbered as a multitude, had made some choices that were affecting their situation. Now notice what he says in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because. Now he's not going to end with that simple because. He's going to explain the because. Oftentimes we end with that. Our kids come to us and say, why can't I have caramel candy for lunch? Because. And incidentally, I think our kids ought to take a simple because. I really do. I think there's an authority thing there, you know. But along with it, I don't think it's wrong for us to explain for a while, and then maybe because is just going to have to be forced on them. Because caramel candy is not a good lunch. It's not a balanced meal. You know, we can explain that to them. Nothing wrong with that, you know. It's a fair question. Why? Christ is going to explain this to them. And I just imagine that this explanation was very threatening to them. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Oh, what? He began by saying, you guys are a very exclusive and special people. And it is given unto you to understand these mysteries, but to them it is not given. Let's go on. Verse 12, we find this matter of responsibility. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. There are things happening here in the dark that only Jesus could see. And it is that shadowy area of the interrelationship between the purely physical and the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to explain to them what's going on there. Now, I believe the primary application here is historical. Something had happened to this multitude of Jewish people that at this point had become irreversible. Did it make any difference how much information you add to these people? A destiny had become sealed that was irreversible. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Because here is the prophecy of this event. Isaiah chapter 6. We are going to begin at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, Christ is going to cite this portion of Scripture later in our text. We're just going directly to it. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord have removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. This is a very significant period of history, and we need to understand this parable in the light of this. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," and that blindness in part, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, excuse me, comma, "that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Certainly, that is in view in this text. That Israel nationally had come to the place that they had rejected their hope for the king, and that now that nation would be horribly judged for their wickedness and unbelief. And that final judgment occurred, final is not a fair way to say it, but in a sense the depth of that judgment came 40 years later when Titus invaded Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and leveled the place. And the Isaiah text said, nevertheless, a tenth shall be left. And a tenth was left, and then the earth. The time will come when God resurrects His people, Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dry bones, and draws them together and returns to this earth as their king. But for now, they are set aside because of their unbelief. That is a reason He spoke to them in parables. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." You understand their personal responsibility? Christ came. That I didn't select that offertory today, but how apropos. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. How often would I gather you as chicks, as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not." And as a result, blindness had happened unto Israel. Such a terrible blindness that when the eternal Son of God came and preached in their nation, they didn't see it. We are learning something here about human responsibility in the ways of God. Now, I want you to understand that this did not mean that individual Israelites could not be saved. That's a wonderful truth to understand. This was a national thing that happened unto them, that they were set aside because of their unbelief. But let me just take you to one scripture. John chapter 19. This is such a just a refreshing little thing to notice. In the light of this severe judgment, there are the exceptions. This is the crucifixion of Christ. He's been taken down off the cross. And for the most part, his followers have fled out of fear. But two guys show up. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That's a huge monetary value. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And they put Christ in the tomb. As I understand it, both Nicodemus and Joseph were Pharisees. They were in this clan of blind, wicked men. But for some undisclosed reason, they saw Christ. And they committed their lives to him. There's a mystery that goes on in gospel work that we are not readily going to understand. As the gospel is preached, and some by his good grace and mercy respond and are eternally saved, while others refuse rather than come. I want to make this point very clear. We are just a part of God's revelational gospel work. There are other things going on. He has incorporated us in this wonderful event that goes from Pentecost to the rapture, where Peter says, God is taking out of this world a people for himself. And he has chosen to do it by broadcasting the gospel message. And that is our responsibility, to preach the gospel in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and gentleness. That is our wonderful privilege, to share the gospel. That is our part. God's part is to quicken the soul and to draw that soul to himself. That is something that happens in the shadow of this kingdom, over which we have no control. We just do our part and preach the gospel. God help us to be faithful to do that. I was reading in Acts. I just mentioned this quickly to my Sunday school class. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Folks, to me, stand back, please, and enjoy the wonder of entering into labors with God, where we just sow the gospel and God gathers out a people for himself. Twice this week I had the opportunity to share the gospel with folks. I am so grateful for that opportunity. I'm becoming a little bit more forthright in it. I can tell you this. I visited a lady this week. I won't tell you a lot about it. Her mother asked me to make a call on her. Her mother lives in another place in the nation, she called. She's a friend of my brother's. So would you give a call? Would you call on my daughter? Sure, happy to do that. Sat down and visited with her. And after we got acquainted and visited, I said, well, you know, obviously, I think. Is that? Your mother's a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, she is, and so am I. I said, you are. She's been around for a long time here in the valley. She says, yeah, but, you know, we're just too busy to go to church, and life is just, you know, crashing in on us, and we're just too busy for that. I decided, nuts. I'm taking the gloves off. I said, you know, if there's nothing inside of you compelling you to righteousness and faithfulness and follow the Lord, it's probably because you're not saved. Is it okay to tamper with a soul that way? I think we're obligated to tamper with souls that way. I'm looking for a phone call from my brother, thinking, this gal's going to call her mother, tell her mother, this guy told me I wasn't saved. And she's going to call my brother and say, what kind of preacher is he? And my brother's going to say, I don't know. I haven't really been around David for 30 years. And I'll tell you what kind of brother I am. I'm a brother who loves that soul. And I'd rather she be upset for a few days than for an eternity. I read something in John Bunyan's autobiography the other day that was just absolutely so helpful. Oh, read, would you read? The benefit of reading. Bunyan said, and this is toward the end of his biography, he said, for years, there were passages in the scripture that I wish God had never put there because they disrupted him so much. Conclusion being, I guess God wanted him disrupted. Those are passages of scripture such as 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not, for know ye not that Christ is in you, unless indeed he be reprobate? James, you say you believe, the devils also believe and tremble. Know ye not that faith without works is dead, being alone? What a wonderful privilege we have to work with God in this gospel work. I have six observations, and I'm going to close with those about this and as it relates to gospel work. Take them for whatever they're worth. Number one, there are people who, due to the distemper of their body and appetite, could walk through a grocery store and find nothing to eat. You ever been there? So, due to the distemper of soul and fullness of the world, some have no appetite for the gospel whatever. Observation number one. Observation number two. When Charlotte and I returned from Israel, I was so weary of garlic, onions, and pickled mashed potatoes that I ran from the airplane to McDonald's. I still remember that day. It was in the O'Hare International Airport. I got off and whoa! Charlotte said, where are you going? McDonald's! So there are those in this world so weary of the devil's fare that little more than a smile and a handshake will open their soul to the gospel. Observation number 3. The gospel rejected is not a measure of our poor ability to witness, but the moral hardness of a soul. We are not responsible for salesmanship. Quite frankly, and my personality is really rough at times, and I'm sorry about that, and I don't mean to be rough, but just the way I am. It's the way I am, but I'm not comfortable being that way. I'm trying to, hopefully God will perfect some of those things. But I've had it up to here, and I don't get this from you, don't misunderstand me, through the years, of people trying to teach me how to lead a soul to Christ. And they're nothing more than a salesman, teaching me persuasive techniques and how I can get somebody to accept Christ. And God may be using them that way, and that's fine. But, you know, I learned something about sales from Ron that I want to share with you guys. You know, when Ron started referring to himself as a salesman, I thought, what is he talking about? He's a chip deliverer, not a salesman. And, you know, Ron is real patient with me. He said, you don't understand. You don't understand sales. And I've listened to Ron. And I could work in sales with Ron. I wouldn't be a good salesman. Applying for a job. But you know, in Ron's business, there's nothing like location and appeal. Ron fights for the best location in the store because that's where he wants to put his chips. And then he fights with his men for those shelves to always look immaculate and full. This weekend, Americans are going to buy $190 million worth of potato chips. Incredible. But sales is location and appearance. I want you to think about that as a follower of Jesus Christ. Sales is location and appearance. Let's get out there where he's put us, and let's make the gospel attractive by the way we live our lives. That does not take away from the necessity of passing the track and getting the information along. But let's get the location and let's get the appearance. Fourth observation, willful unbelief is accompanied with moral consequences of blindness. You cannot escape that from this text. Willful unbelief is accompanied with the moral consequences of blindness. My fifth observation, belief is rewarded with further knowledge and understanding. Unto those who have, more will be given. What a blessed reality that is. And then my sixth observation is this. The greatest blessing of life is to understand the gospel and perceive the realities of God's kingdom. What a privilege that is. I want to ask you this morning, have you seen and understood the gospel? Have you responded in the fear of God and in the trust of Jesus Christ? Greater than any other blessing that could be bestowed upon you in life is the privilege to see Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, and to understand that He is your Savior. Nothing else begins to compare with the blessed reality of having seen that. Having seen that, have you repented of your sins? Have you humbled yourself before Him and pled His mercy and His grace in your behalf and become a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that by Your Spirit, You'd cause us to understand it better and better. We pray, Father, that we would walk in obedience to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.